Let's open with a word of prayer. We have a little background noise there with the whatever it is, the trimmer or the blower or whatever. Yes. Well, Father, we do want to quiet down. Busy mind and busy world and lots of noise. But with you, Lord, you speak in a still, small voice. So help us to hear you, Lord, and not be distracted by the things of the world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through the book of Psalms, today we are, you know, we're not really in kind of order. We're kind of going consecutive for a while, picking up some we missed earlier and kind of been jumping around. So this is not a study on the book of Psalms, but the meditations, I think, are great for us. And we have a reminder today, a reminder in Psalm 53. We have a reminder in Psalm 53. It's almost identical to Psalm 14. In fact, it is identical except for verses 4 and 5 are a little bit different in Psalm 14. And the only real difference I can find other than that is that Yahweh is mentioned three or four times in Psalm 14. It's not mentioned in Psalm 15, Psalm 53. Psalm 53, it's all Elohim. Elohim given to us seven times in this little six-verse psalm. But this is a repeat of the folly of the godless. It's again a definition of the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what would you select for an opening song for this psalm? I couldn't find any songs that were uplifting about fools. In fact, I don't have any songs. I got 500 songs on my phone and I don't have any about fools, but I guess that's good. I don't know. I should have some of my own songs, right? Then I'd have fools all over. So what do I think about? If I'm not thinking about God, I think about anything else corrupt. But what are we thinking about? And what's the absolute opposite of a fool? Well, it's a believer. And how do I really focus on God? And you come to all kinds of things. Your mind might go to creation. That's certainly one of the places that we all see God maybe first. It is the one thing that the whole world sees. Whether they've heard the name Jesus or not, they see God in creation. So they are without excuse. But I thought the thing that draws me closest to the fact that there's a God is the cross. Because his whole love, not his whole love, but his whole love is, not totally and only, but it's demonstrated on the cross, right? All the other religions, all the other gods, and there's billions of gods out there. Whoever they worship is still in the tomb. Or worse, he never was a man, you know. But we have an empty tomb. And so this is an old Isaac Watt hymn that we've sung many times. Well, let's sing it again this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So let's sing along here.
Yes.
Amen. Well, as we look around us, most of us are not teenagers anymore. I guess we don't have any teenagers in here. But the amount of godlessness that has come into this culture is really amazing, isn't it? And so everything we're going to see in this psalm today, we're experiencing in real life. It begins, it's a contemplation, it's an instructive psalm, and it is to be sung, it's set to music, mahalath, and basically mahalath has a connotation of dancing, of celebrating. I don't quite see the celebration in this psalm until the end. The end is in celebration. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the definition from the Bible of what a fool is. Today, in this country, a fool would be defined as a Christian, much more than a non-Christian, right? Now, for years, I think I mentioned this in Psalm 14 when we went through years ago, a few years ago. You see a Western movie, right? And they usually have a little church, and they usually have a pastor in that little church, often, you know, with the bandits and the Indians or whatever. But have you ever seen a masculine, godly, strong, brave pastor in any of those accounts? It's always some little milquetoast. You know, he says, you know, this is the house of God. Don't burn it down. You know, and it burns down. And it's just weakness, right? Or even go back to my early days of Archie Bunker, you know. Already men were being mocked and ridiculed, and the family was under attack. And now the family is even more attacked to where there's no difference in Genesis 2. They're so coming against Genesis, against the Bible. Satan always, two books he attacks more than any, Genesis and Revelation, the beginning and the end. And if you can destroy the idea that God is a creator, then you wipe away everything in a way. And now they don't like chapter 2 now because they're going even deeper into wickedness, and that is, it's not male and female anymore, you know. And when you start listening to them about what they are, I don't even know the terms they're using. So it's just beyond me, but it's wicked. It's just wicked, isn't it?
Yes.
So there is no God, and then what is the result when there's no God? They are corrupt. Just mentioning that. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. Every day, or almost every day, you pick up the news, if there is such a thing as news, and you say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it how a parent could do things to the children they're doing. I can't believe how the government is doing things to the children they're doing now with all this transgender stuff, because the statistics are starting to come out. Huge suicide rates there, and the poor people that went through that stuff now want to reverse it, and they can't. The one thing that the globalists have accomplished, anybody who's gone through that will never have children, and that's what they're after. They're after a reduction in population, right? So, but how wicked that is, just so wicked, abominable iniquity. And then the statement made twice in this little psalm, there is none who does good. That statement doesn't fly too well in the world today, right? What do you see in the movies? What do you see in the world? Oh, we're really good. We're good. There's good in all of us. Oh, there's such good in all of us. If we just got away from this oppression, this problems that I've had that nobody else in the world has ever had, I would be just great. I'd be wonderful. That's not what the Bible says. There's none who does good. You would say it must be somebody out there doing good. Not compared to what the real purpose that we're created is, and that's to honor Him and be dead to self, right? Nobody's dead to self at all unless they've received Christ, all wrapped up in our pride. So there's none who does good. And now we see God looking down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Now, my thoughts turn back to 2 Chronicles. You know, we have some great accounts there. We had the reforms of Asa. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you will seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. And then in the next chapter, we have the Lord looking down on us. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. There we have the fool. Opposite of that, Israel, through immorality and idolatry. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So we see here, just as this psalm would say, now, this psalm was written about 1000 B.C., and the statement I just read you from Chronicles is probably more like 550, 600 B.C. But here we are, 2600 to 3000 years later, and the psalm is right on the money, isn't it? Like all of the Word of God is right on the money, if you can use such a phrase. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have become together corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Well, that's not the most enthusiastic buildup, but it's so true, isn't it? And it's so sad. It's so sad. Question, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? They eat up my people as they eat bread. In other words, martyrdom. Christians persecuted. Always continuing. Why? Because our lives, if given to the Lord, are against everything they basically stand for. And we make them feel guilty, don't we? They don't want us around. They don't like us. They'd rather get rid of us. And so every time you have a culture that starts to go sideways, and eventually somebody in that sideways gets in control of that culture, the dictator or whatever he is, always turns even worse and tries to kill every Christian there is. That's just the way it has always been since Christ, and it's the way it is today, right? And that's the way it is in this nation here now, more and more and more. So we see here, they eat up my people as they eat bread. Just plotting. How do we get rid of these Christians? Oh, I hate them. Oh, I hate them. Of course, Jesus said, they hated me, therefore they will hate you. You know, so this is not news, but we know it and we see it. Then they are in great fear. So they see us and they do get afraid, and they're like that. Because, well, maybe there is something to this judgment. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. But, you know, maybe there is something there. And they become fearful where there is no fear. For us, we look forward to that last breath, don't we? We look forward to the judgment. I mean, to that period of time when we're with our Lord. And it says, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. So God will prevail. God will prevail. Don't think anybody today is getting by with anything, because they are not. God, you have put them to shame, and it says, because the Lord has despised them. Oh, my, how frightening that is, really, when you think of all of those people who say there is no God and who are living as though there is no God. But now we close on a really high note. Oh, that the salvation of Israel, who is that? The Mashiach, the Messiah, the Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Messiah of Israel, or that's Yeshua, which means Joshua, which means it's the Hebrew form of the word Jesus, salvation. Oh, that the salvation, the Joshua of Israel would come out of Zion when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So that's where we are right now. We're in the end times. The people have begun to come back. Not everybody is back. And the people that have come back, by and large, have not turned to the Messiah yet, but they will. So those of you who have been in the Revelation study know that we're going through those various steps, the rapture and then the seven-year tribulation, and then all the judgments are poured out. And we read in Zechariah, two-thirds of Israel will be killed. We read other places that so much of the population will be killed. Some think it's 90%, whatever that figure is. Most of the population will be taken care of. And so then the sin is gone. And then we have Jesus returning with us. for the 1,000 years millennial reign, where he will set up his kingdom as prophesied on the throne of David. He's not on the throne of David today. There's nobody on the throne of David today. They don't even have a throne of David today. But there will be the Messianic temple built. And if you want to read about that, read the last 4 or 5 chapters in Ezekiel. And somewhat difficult to understand, but that's the temple they're talking about. And then in Revelation, we have quite a bit about the millennial reign. And then after the millennial reign, Satan is released and the last rebellion is put away, and that's the end of sin. And then in chapter 21, we have the new heaven and the new earth and the new city of Jerusalem coming down. All of these things are right around the corner from us. Just think, as believers, we are closer to that day than anybody has ever been in the past. And we have more end times fulfillment to look at than anybody has ever had. Obviously, 77 years ago, when Israel became a nation in 1948, that was against all odds, after 1,900 years of no national identity. And so everybody had written Israel off, the church replaced Israel, forget Israel. Whoop, Israel pops up again. And so all of these scriptures about Israel, people are saying, oh, you know, that's about Israel. Yeah, it always has been. But anyway, I can understand that. If you don't have an Israel, it's kind of hard to relate to that. And so here we say, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, or out of Jerusalem, I could say, really, too, when God brings back the captivity of his people. And if I get Jerusalem in there, I can weave in my heart anyway the new holy city of Jerusalem, as well as the old Jerusalem. But it's the new Jerusalem that we will be intimately familiar with throughout eternity. So that's goes way, way out there. So let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And he's already come to us as believers. So we should rejoice and be glad about that. Let's pray, though, today. We got a lot to pray for. And let us include, as the Spirit leads us, maybe some thanksgiving and maybe some praise, too, because we got a lot to be thankful for and to praise him for. Father, would you lead us now in this prayer, as we would be led by your Spirit in one accord, and that we would redeem these moments together in just bringing our petitions, supplications, praise, and worship to you. In Jesus' name. Well, as we come to the end of the hour, certainly have much to pray for. But the one thing, and even as was prayed for special needs kids, I think of that as so important, except that I think 100% of the kids need the Lord. 100%. So we pray for them all, right? So if there was ever a special need, it's the need for salvation. Ever a special need, it's the need for the Messiah. So let's close with just praising here, as we have in this last verse here, of the looking forward to salvation coming out of Zion, and that is the Messiah. So let's sing Jesus Messiah. He became sin.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Emmanuel. love so amazing, love so amazing, yeah. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer,
final closing comments here, just from 1 Corinthians 15, just a reminder of the gospel message. Apostle Paul speaking, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. He was seen. And then moving on to our final victory in verse 50, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So may we leave today mindful of the fools out there, and they need the Messiah, don't they? I mean, it is just so awesome what he's given us. We've got everything, and they have nothing. You got it all twisted around. Isn't that true? And we can pick here and there, and we can say this is a special problem, which it is. We should pray for those things. but above all, eternity. It's eternity. We're all created in the image of God, which means we all will exist forever. Where are you going to exist? And it comes right back down to you believe in what we just read. If you do, and you've committed to that, your name is in the book of life, and you're going to experience eternity with him, as you know. But if not, you're going to experience eternity, all eternity. That means without end. That strong term in the Greek, forever and ever, means without end. You're going to exist without end in torment. So don't think it's not worth upsetting somebody to give them the message. We can't force anybody to receive, but we can tell them how great the Lord is.